the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion, maybe through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand,
ladies. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we certainly do know who holds our hand. Amen. Who's going there with us? He walks all the way. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yesterday, I was watching, turned on the TV, and it was the end of This Old House. I don't know if any of you have watched that before and so forth, but I got interested in one of the things that they were saying at the end. They started discussing about the needs for tradesmen in the business of being a contractor or a general builder to do woodwork and so forth in building construction such as that with houses, that so many across the nation today are getting up in age and are getting ready to retire, but they don't have a lot of young people that are coming into that type of trade. And one of the things, and they cited several things in a little discussion there and some things that they were trying to do to promote and to encourage people to consider that. But one of the things that they mentioned was that it was hard to find people that wanted to work. And we find that to be true. I've talked to many people that have businesses that have said one of the hardest things that they have to deal with is employees that just don't show up to work. They don't even call in sometimes, and then you got the ones that call in sick, and then on Facebook you see everything that they're going out and doing. You think, how did they not think that that wouldn't be seen? But anyway, there's a lot of things that goes on out there with that mentality. We live in a society whose emphasis really is the opposite of work. We emphasize and we spend our time and our effort they're not working, but trying to work in order to play. So often, people are trying to go to work just to finance their entertainment and what they can do. And by that, I mean things such as sports, hobbies, activities, travel, etc. Those things are the paramount importance to them. And work is just something that they've got to do in order to get to do all of these other things that they want to do. One survey said 70% of workers don't like their jobs. Of that 70%, they went on to say 90% didn't feel like getting up and going to work each day. And you think, is it where we're not supposed to like work? Unfortunately, there's a mentality there that work is just that necessary evil that I've got to do. The bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go, is a mentality that is there. It's not any kind of fulfillment in their life to do it, but it's just kind of what I've got to do in order to get to where I want to be. Unfortunately, some of these unhappy workers are Christians. And it makes it difficult for us, if we're believers and have that mentality, to display a biblical work ethic. And some Christians don't even have a clue what a biblical work ethic is. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage here that lays out for us God's view, God's biblical work ethic, and what we are to have with it. Father, I pray that as we look into these few verses here, that we will begin to see a little bit of the mentality that you have and expect from us as believers. Lord, so many of us are in the workforce in different capacities, and I pray that as we are, that you would allow us to be the testimony and witness that we should be, not just of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what a genuine Christian is and what you are in relation to us. And now, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would empower me to be able to share clearly the truths that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that as we do so, that we would listen intently to learn these things so that we make sure that we are implementing a biblical ethic in working. And now, Father, I pray that through it all, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God ordained work in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." This was prior to man, Adam and Eve's sin. It was not that work was a part of the curse, but work was prior to the curse, the judgment that God put upon the earth and upon man. And so he was to dress it, he was to keep it, he was to do the work, and it was a fulfilling responsibility that God had given him as he assigned this work. For the believer, everything that we do, including our work, is to be done with all of our heart, heartily, is what Colossians 3 says. In Colossians 3:23, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so when we give ourselves to work, whatever it may be, if it is for our employer or whether it is here at church or whether it's just volunteering to help someone else out, we ought to do it with all of our heart. We ought to put ourselves into it. That takes effort. It takes our putting forth a great deal of effort sometimes to do those things that we should. This particular passage in Colossians is given to us in the context of a servant-master relationship. It reads there in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Colossians, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Slaves in the Bible days there was a commonplace thing. And it's not the mentality of what we had in America years ago, but slaves really were all better off than regular employed people, hourly wages, you may say. For instance, I remember back even in my lifetime on my grandfather's farm, I would go work for a few weeks there in the summer. And on the farm there was what they call tenant farmers. They lived there on the property. They provided the house to live in, etc. The utilities, everything was taken care of. These people also were given property themselves that they could raise their own crops for their own benefit. And they were workers there all around as far as the farm and with my grandfather and his sons, etc. And each morning for work, my uncle would take his truck and go into Reedsville. And there on the corner of some of the streets there would be men standing out there looking for work. And he would tell them, "I need five guys that's going to come and work for me 6 hours today. And I'm going to pay you this much per hour. Are you interested?" And so the ones who were interested, they'd jump in the back of the truck. He'd get what he needed, and then he would come on back to the farm, and they would work those 6 hours or so forth, and he would take them back and drop them off where he picked them up and give them the money that they had worked for. That was the only responsibility he had to them. But the tender farmers were taken care of. They had their benefits, if you will, of being there on the property. Certainly there was responsibilities that were there, but they were taken care of well. And so it was with these servants there in Scripture. So often they were servants of men in which they were willing and thought very beneficial to work for them. Matter of fact, some slaves, even when they were freed, would volunteer to stay and to continue in that process of working there for their master. And so it was one thing that was very beneficial to them as opposed to some that were just an hourly wage or that was being paid. So what I want you to see here, the servant-master relationship is very close to our employee-employer relationship that we have in our land today. It's some of the same principles that apply to them apply to us as we're working for those in which we have a relationship as our employer. And with it, one of the first things that we see then, we are to work for them with all of our heart. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. These guidelines and directives then apply to us in a very specific way. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, not only are we to do everything that we do heartily with all of our heart unto the Lord, but we're to do it for the Lord's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, can you say it with me? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A simple little verse there, but it means, and the word all is there, everything that we do, we're to do it for God's glory. So we could agree then that as employees, we are to be working with all of our effort for our employer in a good testimony, heartily as if I'm working for the Lord Himself, and I'm to do it for God's glory in doing it. Now, with that in mind, that brings us then, and by the way, when we do that, we can bring a good testimony to the name of Christ. If we don't do that, then we bring a bad testimony to the name of Christ. You understand the differences there. Evidently, in Paul's day, some of the Christians were struggling with having a biblical work ethic. And so he writes here unto them to correct the mistakes here, and he addresses it in two ways. In verse 1, he addresses it there to serving a non-Christian master, and in verse 2, he addresses it as serving a Christian master. So let's look here at the first one. In the first verse there, Paul identifies the who, what, and why that he is talking about. And he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, the who that he's talking about here is these servants. Doulos is the word there in the Greek in it. And it means they're one obligated to obey another. One obligated to be under the orders of another. It's illustrated over in Matthew chapter 8. We have a good illustration of it here by a centurion. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and following, it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, everybody know what a centurion is. It was a Roman guard. There was over 100 soldiers or so underneath him there. And they said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick with a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now notice what he says next. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Then notice what Jesus said. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, here's the point that I want you to see. The centurion made the statement there to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word because you have the authority to heal him without even being there. That sickness, that situation is under your authority. You just speak the word. And then he says, I understand that because I am a man under authority, he said. As a centurion, he had men over him. And so he was one that was under authority, and he had men that were under him in authority, that he was in authority over. And all he would say would speak, and they would go and do what he said. And so here is the picture there of this servant to a master. He would say to his servant, and his servant would go do. And here, a servant then to his master is one that is under the authority of another. And so with our work situation in mind here, as an employee, you are in authority under your employer, your supervisor. And so there is a relationship there that we need to recognize. And so he's speaking about there in 1 Timothy 6, and he says, let as many of the servants as are under the yoke, that means those of us that are under authority, let us count our masters worthy of all honor. And so he speaks there of the who, those of us that are under the yoke, and then he tells us with two directives there, the what, we are to count them worthy of all honor. The word count there is to estimate based on objective criteria. What do I mean by that? It's not based on our feelings, but it's based on objective criteria. Directive number one says this to us. Believers must have a correct assessment of the authority of their employers regardless of how they feel about them. Do you catch that? Now, I've heard people say, I can't stand my supervisor. He's always on the case of everybody around there, and he's on my case too. It just makes me nervous for him to be around. And they speak of him that way. Well, God says there, if we're going to have a biblical work ethic, then we need to recognize that we're under the authority of that employer for a reason. God has allowed us to be there. And we ought to then count them worthy of that position that God has allowed them to have. And that means regardless of how we feel about them personally, we are to give them the respect that's due unto them. So that's a proper regards to those in whom we are under. Secondly, he says they're worthy of all honor. Notice up in verse 3 of chapter 5, honor widows that are widows indeed. And in verse 17, it speaks of pastors. Let the elders or the pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Here are these widows and these pastors he's talking about. They're worthy there of that honor, and that honor had to do with respect, a proper attitude toward it, had to do with financial benefit, proper actions to, etc. there. That they were to be given. And so the directive to us is that as believers, we must give respect unto those that we're under, those that have authority over us, a proper attitude toward them. And we're to have faithful service unto them, the proper actions that we are needed to do, whatever our responsibility, we're to take care of it. I would go on beyond that and say this. As believers, I think that we ought to be proactive in our employment and do those things, even if it's not in our job description. If we see something that needs to be done, go ahead and take care of it. I see so much in the workplace that I come across, whether it be in hospitals or where, and you know, somebody's looking, standing there, and they work for the company, etc., and you need help, and it's obvious you need help, but they're not going to lift a finger because that's not my job. That's the attitude. That's not my job. I ain't going to do that. And so as believers, what should our response be? How should we represent those that whom we work for? We ought to go the second mile. We ought to go the extra distance there and do those things in which we see that need to be done and to be wise about it, be cautious about it, but at the same time be willing and be faithful in our service that is there. And it is for their benefit, our employer's benefit. What about, let's flip over here if you would please to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here I believe Peter gives us a biblical work ethic. As he shares here in verses 18 and following. Again, this is the servant-master relationship that is seen here that Peter speaks about. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." That's reverence, respect, etc. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." To those that are not good and gentle. Those that are not fair. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief," that is pain or suffering, etc. there, "suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, when you are corrected for your faults, that you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So what does he say there? He says, here's the situation. You're the employee working for an employer. And let's say that you've got a good one. And he's taking care of you. And he's kind and respectful to you, etc. It's easy to work for that kind of a person. But what if you've got one that's always mistreating you? Always telling you to do something. And they got a stinky attitude about when they talk to you about it. And they even dump things on you that's really not even your responsibility, because they don't want to do it themselves. Let's put that in there. What does God say through Peter right here? He says, we are to do that with respect and honor and reverence toward them just the same. It's not just the good employees we do it to, but it's even those that are rough, those that are tough, those that don't make it easy. So, with that in mind then, why are we to do it? Back in verse 1 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, there is a purpose clause that he gives there. It says that, we're to do all of this, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So that the reputation of God and the reputation of God's Word would not be blasphemed, would not be evil spoken of. Do people where you work know that you're a Christian? Okay, I hope every Christian that works for somebody else would say yes. If they don't know you're a Christian, you're already wrong. What kind of a testimony do you have? Are you fearful? I don't want to tell anybody I'm a Christian and may rock the boat here and somebody may start persecuting me or something. Where is your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to embrace the fact that we are a Christian. We need to be careful about what we do, that we don't take advantage of our employer because we're a Christian and say, well, I just witnessed into the guy for the last hour. But we certainly should seek to be careful that we do not cause the cause of Christ to be evil spoken of. Believers' attitude and behavior in our daily relations at work affect how people perceive God and how people perceive His Word. In Titus chapter 2, just a few pages over there, in Titus 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Exhort servants," there we are in that relationship again, "exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again," that is, not talking back, not mouthing off, not even murmuring under your breath, "not pure longing," that is stealing, "but showing all good fidelity," faithfulness, "that," here's the purpose, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." To adorn the doctrine of our Savior, that means to make it look good, to make it appealing, to make it something that somebody's interested in knowing more about since they've met you. And specifically, it's about salvation in the context there. The next verse, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." So we're in the context there of salvation in this specifically, that we're to live in such a way that our life in our with our employer makes both our employer as well as our fellow workers say, "Hey, there's something about that person that's different." And they admire what they see. When I was in college, McLean Trucking Company was an employer that some of us were trying to get on with because they paid really good money. On the janitorial staff at Piedmont Bible College back in 77, somewhere in there, I was making $2.15 an hour. I couldn't hardly pay for my food. when I got on with McLean Trucking Company, it was making started out at 9-something an hour and finished up at 11-something an hour back in 80 when I was working there. And so it was a great job. So I went down. I heard that, you know, they'd hire some Piedmont guys. I put on my suit and went in and said I'd like to apply for a job. Told them who I was from Piedmont Bible College and said, "Here's the application. You might want to fill that out and just have a seat right here a second." Filled it out. A few minutes later, a man came out and said, "So you're a student at Piedmont Bible College, huh?" "Uh-huh." Said, "When can you start?" It was that quick. Why did I get hired? He didn't know anything about me. Sure, I was a strong, strapping young man, but handsome too, I heard. No, I was struggling with that part, wasn't I? the reason I got hired like that is the other guys from Piedmont Bible College that had gotten hired there had shown themselves faithful. And they were hard workers. And they were consistent workers. They didn't go disappear in the bathroom for an hour at a time. But they stayed at work and they did what they were supposed to do. And they had good respect to those supervisors above them. And that said a lot. And so the same thing is true. It affects people around you when you have that kind of a mentality of work. Then they see, they recognize, yes, there's going to be some people along the way that will take advantage of you. But in the long run, not only are you doing what God says to do, but it is going to be affecting some people in a very positive way as well and make them want to do more about the God in whom you serve. So we see this illustrated to us here. One commentator said this. He said, "Christians have a divinely commanded responsibility to live out their faith in the workplace. Having a proper attitude of submission and respect and performing quality work are necessary prerequisites to proclaiming a believable gospel." In other words, if you want to ever have an opportunity to witness to your boss or to witness to a fellow worker, then you've got to have a testimony that says something about you and God that is positive. And if you don't, then how can you ever open your mouth to them to witness of Jesus Christ? It gives us the opportunity, and that's what we ought to be looking for in all places. So we are to be serving a non-Christian master, one that is not saved. These are the things that God lays out there. Now look, let's flip over and see verse 2 there, serving a Christian master. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now in verse 2 here, he's talking about those who have saved employers. They're not to despise their employers. Now, the word there means to be disrespectful to undervalue the authority of their Christian employer. Now, how does having a Christian employer become this kind of a problem? Why is it that Christians who have a Christian boss or supervisor or employer think that there's a difference in that relationship because he's a believer or she's a believer. Well, I think it comes out of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Some people think that since we are equal, we're Christians, then you really shouldn't be taking, you know, me and making me do all of these kind of things. I mean, we're brothers in Christ. Cut me a little slack, will you? Okay. Now, you know anybody that has that mentality? I hope it's not you. But as believers, when we have a believing employer, we should not take advantage of them and expect them to treat us differently and not expect anything from us as much because we're just another Christian. But if anything, we ought to be working even the harder because they are Christians and we do want to make them successful. And so it is important for us to have the proper mentality there. Spiritual equality does not eliminate job distinctions nor responsibilities. And spiritual equality is not a license to fail to honor our supervisors. It is a sin to be insubordinate or to give less than an honest day's work, whether they are saved or not. And we need to have that mentality. Paul gives us three reasons why to show respect to Christian employees. The first one there is because they are brethren, because they're Christians, as I mentioned there. The principle is in Galatians 6:10. It applies to this. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We're to do good unto all men, but especially if they're a Christian. That ought to be true. And so we are to serve them faithfully there because they are brethren, because they are Christians. Secondly, because they are beloved. Love does not look for ways to take advantage of or escape responsibility from another. Love does not look for that opportunity. If we love the brethren like we should because they are a believer, then we ought not be looking for ways to get out from doing what we're supposed to be doing or to be treated differently there. Thirdly, because they will benefit. It says that they are partakers of the benefit. And the idea there of partakers is that they're not the only one, but as they benefit, we benefit. And that ought to be the way it is there. And so we can also speak from the other side of the coin now. If any of you are employers that are Christians and you have people under you, then as they work faithfully and help you to be successful and to benefit, then you ought to be helping them to excel as well. That ought to be a principle that we should practice as well, especially as believers. So it's important there to understand we do it because that they will benefit there. It's a mutual blessing that can be done. But again, I ask the question there, what if your Christian employer does not do his part? What if you're faithful in what you're doing and you're honoring them and you're working hard for them, but they're not taking care of you? Could I say this to you in this situation and every situation where you're under the authority of another? You be concerned with what God wants you to be and let God deal with what God wants them to be. Their not being what they should in no way excuses us in God's eyes from being what He wants us to be. And so we need to be careful not to justify our lack of work or attitude because somebody else is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Paul closes with the encouragement there to Timothy to teach and exhort these things, either to teach and to preach these things. And it's in the present tense. That means keep on putting this information before the people. And that's what I'm doing today. I'm putting it before you. And I hope that you're listening carefully because the principles that we see here this morning is foundation to Christian living and having a biblical work ethic. If you're going to have that and please the Lord with the way that you work, then these things need to be incorporated with your lives. Every head bow, please. Can I ask, what kind of a testimony do you have with your unbelieving boss? What kind of a testimony do you have with your unbelieving boss? What about unbelieving fellow workers, co-workers? Will they be drawn to Christ by your attitudes and your behavior? And whether you've been in the workforce for 30 or 40 years, or whether this is your first year that you've ever worked as a young person, whether you haven't started working yet, is this going to be your work ethic of what God says? Or are you going to excuse yourself based on other people not doing what they should? What about to your Christian employer? If you're so fortunate to work under a person that is a genuine Christian, what's your attitude? What's your work output to them? Do you put forth the effort to do it heartily as unto the Lord? And last, in either one of those responsibilities, are there some things that you need to apologize for to your employer and to change? You're out. Father, I thank you for your word that speaks to so many different areas of our life, all areas of our life. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I pray that if we have listened today, that we would evaluate where we are, Lord, that we would make sure in whatever area, whether it is voluntary service at church or in the community, or whether it is in an official job, whatever the case, Lord, may we implement these principles for your glory and for the benefit of the testimony of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.